found out a long time ago, because somebody reads you scripture, you sure better not change your sermon. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a thought that I'd like to share with you in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My subject is that where I am. That where I am. It is important where you have been. It is important where you are. And it is very important where you're going. There is a sense, and this is not an afterthought by no means, there is a sense by the Word of God that we understand that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives in our hearts, and He walks among His churches. And how thankful I am for that. But I believe, as we can notice in the Word of God, it is also wonderful as we notice where He has been. It is also wonderful to notice where He is at the present. And it also is wonderful to notice where He is going. Now the subject is that where I am. The first thing that I'd like to think about this afternoon, He was with the Father in eternity. That where I am. Over in the 17th chapter of the book of John, and you'll find that He says here in verse 5, and there's several verses in the Bible that tell us and show us that God the Son was with the Father in eternity. He says in verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I would that God would give me the ability to understand and to grasp the glory of God. There is no way in this flesh that I'll ever be able to fully understand and to even think how to behold the glory of God. And not only is God the Father a glorious being, but also is God the Son. And we know that not only is God the Father and God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit. I would that the Holy Spirit would impress upon your heart while I'm preaching this afternoon the key thought or the key word that I want to keep, that the Holy Spirit may keep upon your heart is glory. God's glory. He says in verse 8 also, For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. One of the most glorious and wonderful truths, I believe,
that we understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that God the Son was with God the Father in eternity, and that God sent Him, and He came because God sent Him. I'm mindful of what was said in the very first beginning of the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and there in verse 1 and 2. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And notice, "And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Now notice how it says in verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." And it goes on and says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I try to fathom the depths of thinking of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit meeting there in council and coming to an agreement of grace, which we refer to as the covenant of grace. And God the Father says to His only begotten loving Son, "Son, I've chosen some people. And I've chosen them in you. And I've got a whole list of their names, and I've written them down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Son, here they are. I tell you, I can't begin to fathom the depths of God's glory and the wondrous works of Almighty God." And now the Father begins to explain and talk with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And really, it's hard to put this in terms because we always know that God is. You can't talk about God of the past or God of the present or God of the future, but God is. And He had in mind, and all that I believe that He had in mind here, and even when Jesus said, "And keep in mind here that where I am," keep that in mind. And so, God sent Him. But not only was God the Son with the Father in eternity, but God the Son was in creation. Remember now that where I am, John clearly states this in that first chapter and in verse 3. Listen to what he says. Now, the idea is the same was in the beginning with God. That's what he's saying here in verse 2. But in verse 3 he said, "All things were made by Him." Yes. Brethren, and it says, "And without Him was not anything made that was made." And the glorious thing that blesses my heart, not only by Him were all things made, but He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. That's where I am. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I try to think, and I believe sometimes that I told some of the preachers, the Lord knows exactly how to, you know, to humble your heart and to keep you and to, you know, He brings problems and things in your church for the purpose that He might get us online and get us on our knees and get us in the Word of God and get us to pray and all of these things. And I often thought about truly how the Apostle Paul felt. And when he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul talked perhaps as much about the Lord Jesus Christ as anybody else. And there was one thing that he always had in mind, that he always wanted to do, not only to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had in his utmost goal to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and to have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with him. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17 concerning that he was in the creation, it says, "For by him were all things created." Now, who is he talking about? Go back a verse or two and you'll see. It is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him," notice, "and for Him. For He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." I believe that this is such a thought, and I've tried to fathom this for months, and to keep this up on my heart. I realize the importance of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, and in your life, and in the lives of the members of the church that I pastor. I recognize the importance of that. Paul also, when he was writing concerning the creation, he said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. We usually think of this and we read, you know, God today speaks to us through the Word of God. He does not speak through, as He did in the Old Testament, through the visions and the revelations and the various other things. The revelation that we have now is the completed canon of the Scriptures, the Word of God. And He says, and He's talking about here in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, now notice, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we see that it's clearly brought to our attention in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the creation. But Moses wrote the same thing. Go back into Genesis chapter 1, and there in verse 26, and he says this, and God said, let us, who is us, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Who was he talking about? The us was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only in the eternity with the Father, but the Lord Jesus Christ was in the creation at the very beginning when all things were made. And they were made by Him and for Him. And we must keep that in mind and remember that. And remember that where I am. But then I go a little farther, and I know the Father now has given the Son, and the Son is going to do the will of the Father, and we'll see this all carried out a little bit later on, but it always has been a blessing to me that when He appeared over there to Abraham. In the book of Genesis, and you find this, that the Lord appeared unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, and there in verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 18. Notice what it says here, and I'll tell you, this is a blessing. It said, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he goes on and talks about here, and he lifted up his eyes, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. I kept in mind that where I am. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go on and read a little farther, and you'll know that He did not go over there with Lot to Sodom and Gomorrah, or with those angels or messengers that went over there to warn Lot. There was only two that went over there. And this was the Lord Jesus Christ that even appeared here in a theophany to Abraham here in the Old Testament. And I thought about that where I am. Jesus had quite a conversation with the religious group of His day. And, you know, they were always claiming Abraham as their father. And you remember that what Jesus said to them when He was speaking concerning Abraham, He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And I recognize and I know that God in His own way revealed unto the Old Testament saints the Lord Jesus Christ one day going to Calvary and there going to die for their sins. He revealed that to them. But not only did He appear unto Abraham, but He was also conceived in the womb. That where I am. Now, I believe today that there is a lot of deception. A lot of deception today that is taught and preached.
And brethren, one of the doctrines that I believe that is of the utmost importance is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was conceived in the womb. This was God's ordained way, or this was God's ordained plan for Him to come into this world. Luke talks about this. And here's what he has to say in the first chapter. He says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth, and he says in Luke chapter 1, and there in verse 35, he says this, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I believe there was Holy Spirit conception. He was to have a body. He was to be the God-man. But how was that going to come about? God was going to prepare Him a body. God was going to enable that He might come in the likeness of sinful flesh, even though there was no sin or there was no guile that was found within Him. Did not Paul bring this to our attention when he said this? "Wherefore then He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me." And I believe that He was present there. He was conceived in the womb. There was the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always try to keep in mind that where I am. Did not the prophets also tell about this? Why do we all, in our translations, why do we always go to this scripture to check out a translation? Why do we always turn to an Old Testament scripture? I mean, I don't know whether you do or not, but immediately I do. Every time I see another translation, I always turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I always turn there to see what a man has said in their translation. But in Isaiah 7, 14, it says this, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." It don't say anything about a young woman. It says, "A virgin shall conceive a year and shall bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." Every time I see, when Good News for Modern Man came on the scene back in the 70s and we was fighting that, I mean, or some was fighting it, I don't know whether everybody did or not, and all that come on the scene, that's the first verse I'd turn everybody to. It's Isaiah 7:14 and all there. Now you got to remember, the thought is that where I am, He was there. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was virgin born. He was there. And we must remember that, and we must keep that upon our hearts and upon our minds. Other Old Testament scriptures. But I believe if you'll look back in 17th of John, and there in verse 18, it says this. And this is, of course, really in essence what God was doing through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 17:18, "And Thou hast sent Me into the world." God was sending Him into the world for a specific purpose that they had agreed on in eternity. And that His presence would be manifested here in this world. That His presence would be manifested among men. And for the purpose that God was sending. And so He says in this, "So have I also sent them into the world." Now that's an important truth too. But that's another topic. But not only was He in eternity with the Father, not only was He in creation, not only did He appear unto Abraham, not only was He conceived in the womb, but He also went to Calvary. He went to Calvary. And I'm always amazed, astonished that when I read there, and when I think about Him going to Calvary and what He did at Calvary and the reason God sent Him to Calvary. God sent Him to Calvary for me, that I might be saved, that my sins might be forgiven, that they might be washed away. He was there as a sacrifice. And I believe the Word of God so vividly brings this out. Yes, He was at Calvary, that where I am. Now, I know you can go in Matthew 27, and there was a lot of things happened when He was at Calvary. Wasn't there the natural phenomena that took place and happened? But I know, and I believe that perhaps all of the
all of the principalities and powers and wickedness seemed as though they were going to try to be victorious. But he was there at Calvary, that's where I am. Paul, when he was writing the church at Ephesus, said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he said in this, and walk in love. Notice, and what's he remind us of? As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering, as a sacrifice. Brother, that ought to motivate you. I tell you, we've heard a lot of good preaching. All of it's been good. Of course, biblical program for God's church rang my bell because I've harped on that for years. And I, by God's grace, I don't aim to change God's program. As far as the biblical program, it is by His grace. Now, and I recognize and realize that. But something that ought to motivate us is that Christ was at Calvary. And He was at Calvary for me. And He was at Calvary for you. And there was this when He was at Calvary, that I was at Calvary. And we ought to remember that. And that ought to motivate us. Paul writing, and again in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, listen to this. He said, in this passage of Scripture, he said, how much more? And he's talking about, I really wrestled with another sermon than You in the Living Way, but I'm not going to preach that one too. But anyway, he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without a spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Brethren, I believe, if being at Calvary don't motivate you, if the love of Christ don't constrain you, the world don't have anything to do with it. And I'll guarantee you that. And one of the wonderful things about Him being at Calvary, He went there willingly. Why shouldn't He? He agreed with His Father in eternity that He was going to come and that He was going to go to Calvary. And He went there. And because what the Father said to Him over there, He said, Son, here's some that I've given you. They're given for you. And these are the ones that you're going to go to Calvary and die for. Over there at Calvary. And He went to Calvary. Listen to what it says. And I'm always, this blesses my heart in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Now look at this. And brother, this is why we love Him. Why do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I know what you're going to say. Because He first loved you. And that's right. But look what He says in John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me. Now notice that. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When did He receive that commandment of His Father? When He was with the Father. The Father, that He came into this world and He received the commandment of God to go to Calvary. And I believe that we ought to. And of course, it's a long time. I remember years ago when the Lord first saved me and called me to preach, and I still don't know everything that I need to, but the Lord taught me a few things, but there's some things I didn't know. But I do know now who He went to Calvary for. And it's given to us in verse 11. Verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And how thankful that I am for that. And He was at Calvary. But not only was He in eternity with the Father, not only was He in the creation, not only did He appear unto Abraham, not only did He go to Calvary, but He was also in the resurrection. Brethren, I believe on the basis of the resurrection, someone said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. And I believe that we cannot even begin to enjoy all that God has for in store for us in these old bodies. It's going to have to either be resurrection or translation. He was in the resurrection. And as He said there in verse 18 of John 10, He had power to take it again. Nobody else had that power. He had that power to take it again. And He was buried, but He arose the third day. And I believe that this really, and I believe this is the beginning of His being exalted as the Son of God when He came forth from that grave and when He was resurrected. Did not the Apostle Peter say this? He went through that time of humility, but then when he came forth from that grave, listen to what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and there in verse 21. And I believe that you'll see, he said, who by him, now look at this, you know the verses before that, but who by him, through believing God, that raised him up from the dead, and look at this, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And I believe that we need to recognize and to understand that he was in the resurrection, and this was beginning to be the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember the subject, that where I am. But then, I want us to also, now that's where, all of that's where he was. But where is he now? He is at the right hand of the Father. That's where I am. He is at the right hand of the Father. And I believe that I've done read this verse, but I'll read it again. Hebrews 1:3. And I get excited about preaching. I might read it 4 or 5 times. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 1 and there in verse 3 to show you this great truth. And I want to emphasize this a little bit as we look at this in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3. And look what he says there in this. He said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now notice this. When he had by himself, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? Sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Where is he? I don't have no problem knowing where he is, do you? There's always, it's always been a place of honor at the right hand. There's several illustrations in the Old Testament. Where did Solomon let his mother sit? Somebody said he better. Well, after all, he was king. Where did he let her sit? On his right hand. A place of honor. And time again, we have through the Word of God. But look in the 13th verse of this first chapter. And he's talking about in the context of this that he's better than the angels because the angels didn't go to Calvary and die for us. Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died for us. And there ain't none of the angels ever sat on his right hand. What? God had reserved at the right hand of God for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but to which of the angels sitting in his time sit on my right hand? None of them. But he did when his sin, when his Son had purged our sin by himself, sat down on the right hand of the Father. And he said, until I make thine enemies a footstool. So he was exalted to the place of honor. In essence, what we see here is he has satisfied the divine justice of God. It's finished. As far as the divine justice of God being satisfied there at Calvary, purging our sins, he returned to the position, though, that he held before that he descended. Went right back to the same place where he was. Oh, he who was rich for our sakes became poor. I don't believe we appreciate like we ought to. Son of God left the portals of glory. And what was important about the portals of glory was the presence of Almighty God. And he left there and he came down. And I'm not feeling sorry for him. I don't mean that. I know it wouldn't mean in any way to thwart the purposes of God. Because it was God's purpose. And it was God's will. Listen in John chapter 6. I want you to see this. John chapter 6. And there in verse 62 of John chapter 6, it says this. And you know, Jesus was explaining what was going to happen to him and what was going to take place. And you know, some of the disciples were offended at what he said. And he said in John 6 here and in verse 62, he said, what an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before. What's that tell you? Where was He before? He was at the right hand of God. Where is He now? He's at the right hand of God. That's where He is. And oh, the 16th chapter also gives us a little insight on this. And in verse 28 of the 16th chapter, He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. I notice He left the Father and came to come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I know how happy I get, and I'm about as independent a fellow as you've ever seen, but I know how happy that I get when I'm able to see some of you brethren I haven't seen in a long time, and to be able to rejoice in the truth. I can't begin to fathom the depths of what it was when God sent His Son into the world. I can't begin to fathom the depth of what it was when He went to Calvary and He became sin for us. God turned His back upon Him and became sin because He could not look up, would not look upon sin. But I can't fathom the depth of what it meant when the Son went back to the Father. And no doubt the Father said, even as we think about the prodigal son, He said, sit here on my right hand. I can't begin to fathom all of that, because you're like I am. This old flesh, we're in this old flesh. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. In the 17th chapter of John, in verse 4, it says this. Now, He did the work the Father had given Him. Now look, He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And I believe that had to do with the Lord's church. I believe that. He ascended. What did He do? He ascended to His God and Father. That's where He ascended. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended to His God and Father. To do what? To enjoy His presence. And to enjoy the pleasure of it. I tell you, there ain't nothing like enjoying the presence of Almighty God. And enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There ain't nothing can take the place of that. And notice, not only to do that, but to partake of the glory that God had promised Him. For look in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I've glorified You. I've finished the work You've given Me to do. Now I'm coming back to enjoy Your presence and the pleasure of all biggest the presence of God, the pleasure of. You wonder why that you come in many times empty to the house of the Lord and you go out full. You wonder why? Because of the presence of the Lord. That's exactly why. And I believe that some of the effects of Christ's ascension was, of course, we know, to fulfill the prophecies and to fulfill the types of the Old Testament. And He did it completely. It was to take upon Him more openly His kingly office. It was also to receive gifts for men. Ephesians talks about that in chapter 4, as our brother read this morning, verse 8 through 13. But it was also to open the way to heaven for His people. And I think this is so glorious. Paul said in Hebrews 9, and there in verse 8, and in verse 12, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way in the holiest of all was not yet manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. In verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But He also, I believe, another was a, He went there to assure us of that one day we would have seen.
and that we would go to the Father. But then, remember that where I am. But then look at John 14:3 again. Look at it. Now that's where he's been. That's not all of it. That's where he's been. And we know where he is. But where is he going? Where's he going? That where I am, there ye may be also. Brother, there's the glory of it. That's what eternity is all about. He started in eternity with God the Father and what we believe, and you follow it right from being chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world as a gift of the Father and the Son. Our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ going to Calvary and then searching us out by the preaching of the gospel. How thankful I am that the gospel came not in a mere word only, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. What was this? That where I am, there ye may be also. So, in essence, he's coming again. He's coming. One day he will. One day he's going to get up. He's going to rise. Father's going to say to him, Son, it's time. The Father's going to say to him, time. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to stand up. When he stands up, he's coming. He's coming for his people. I believe among all of the saved will be the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be raptured out. And I believe that there'll be a select bride. I believe that. From among those that have been faithful in the Lord's churches.
Amen. Amen.
Believe that. And I know that we are ridiculed today and we're mocked and we're scorned for that. And you know, you just have to mock me and scorn me if you want to. Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. His saints live in hope and in great expectation. Now I believe and I know surely that the Lord lives in my heart. And I believe the presence of the Lord is even here today. But I also believe that the Lord's coming.
Amen.
I believe that He's coming for us. And I often think, and Paul, I believe Paul became so excited when he said like these scriptures. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Listen to what he said. For our conversation is in heaven. And why is it? From whence also we look for the Savior, and he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself. No wonder Titus said what he said in Titus chapter 2, and there in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he goes on and said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then he added this, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise them. There's verse after verse, and I often think about what our brother preached there. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what did He say? How did He close that 18th verse? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What's the comfort? That where I am. That where I am, there ye may be also.
So in essence, briefly what we said, he was with the Father in eternity at his right hand. That's where he was in eternity. There the Father chose us in Christ. He was with the Father in creation. He left the splendor of heaven and the presence of the Father to be born in the likeness of sinful flesh. He went to Calvary and he bore our sin. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day. He is at the Father's right hand making intercession for us.
And he's waiting for the time to return and to receive us unto himself. Lord bless me. One time I heard one of my preacher brethren, he's here, preach on how the Lord wants us all to himself. Brother Clark who preached it. And I thought all about that. Now all of this is consummated. All of this is consummated in the Gospel of John chapter 17. Now keep in mind the key word is glory. Keep that in mind. And look at this. Look with me there in the 17th chapter. I'm going to come to a close here quickly. 17th chapter, and in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Now look, notice it. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now look in verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look in verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Look at verse 22 here. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. Then look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Brethren, he had us on his heart in eternity. He had us on his heart when he was born of a virgin. He had us on his heart when he went to Calvary. He had us on his heart when he arose. He has us now in his heart at the right hand of the Father, and he is greatest is ours and should be ours. And he says, Arius, that for I am, there ye may be also. The ultimate of love and peace is only found in his presence. The chief element of happiness is in his presence. Not until this time will we enjoy all the fruits of his completed redemption. That where I am, there ye may be also.